I'd like to welcome you and just say how much of a joy it is to share fellowship with you and to share God's word with you as well. And I pray that tonight we will know the presence of the Lord and we will know his wisdom from his word and his Holy Spirit being active in our lives. So let's ask the Lord to bless us as we gather in this way. Father, we just thank you for your presence with us. Lord, you know, we know that you are with us every moment of every day. You will know that you, when your word is open, you are active through your Holy Spirit in applying your word to our hearts and to our lives. And I pray, Lord, that tonight that you will just reveal yourself again, reveal your your purposes in our lives, and just bless us as we gather together. Equip us, Lord, even to be your faithful servants as we go through our lives together. I'm going to give you thanks. We're going to take all the praise and all the glory which is due unto your name for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Okay then. And I noticed Barbara popped in when we were in prayer then. So welcome to you, Barbara. I hope you're feeling a lot better. Okay then. 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 to 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things I write so that our joy may be made complete. And I know the Lord will add his blessing to that portion of his truth. Now, if you remember last week, we saw that a Christian is someone who knows what he has. He knows what he has because it's a conviction that comes or is born out of our understanding of the scriptures. We can't know anything else. We know everything through our understanding of the scriptures. You know, we know that, as we've seen in this passage of scripture, that these Bible portions of the Bible are written by eyewitnesses of Christ's life, of Christ's ministry, of Christ's death, and of course his resurrection. And that has brought these men a deep conviction as to what Christ has accomplished in his life, in his ministry, in his death, and in his resurrection. So a Christian is someone who knows what he has in Christ. And because of that conviction, a Christian is also someone who shares what he has through the declaration of the same truth that is found in the scriptures. We always come back to the scriptures. You know, and that's why I stressed last week that the Christian experience is the same the world over, although there are many things that are different about us in different cultures and societies. The overriding message is exactly the same. It's a constant, unambiguous, unchanging, and powerful gospel that brings to us this so great salvation that will take us through life and into eternity with Christ. So we have something that we know about, something that we want to share about. So then, what is this confident proclamation that Christ has given to us through the word? What is this unique experience that is so distinctive in the Christian's life? Now, one of the commentators, Warren Wiesbe, he's written quite a number of books, called them the B books, Be Bold and Be Confident and Be This and Be That. You know, and in his commentary on 1 John, he starts with those oh so familiar and exciting words. Once upon a time, Once upon a time. You know, what an exciting turn of phrase that used to be for all of us. Once upon a time. You knew that when you heard those words, that a door to an unlimited world of adventure was about to open up for you. They were the best words that you could ever hear, because you knew that for the next few moments, you know, you were going to be told some amazing things. Once upon a time. But then one day, you turned a corner. And once upon a time, didn't do it for you anymore. You know, that was kid stuff. You'd moved on. You'd grown up. You'd matured. And you discovered that the world was more of a battleground than it was a playground. And the fairy tales of your childhood just didn't do it for you once you hit adulthood. You know, reality was now much more important. Reality was much more pressing. It was reality that we longed for and that we searched for. And that search for reality engages most of our life in this world. Yes, once upon a time was great while it lasted. It was so exciting, so thrilling to hear those words. But now we long for reality because we want to know what is true. You are reminded of the preacher of Ecclesiastes who left no stone unturned in his search for reality. In fact, the passage which I'm about to read could be the antithesis of John's introduction to this epistle. Never has there been such a wide comparison between, or a wide divide between two passages of scripture. John 1:1-4, so much confidence and positivity. When we come to Ecclesiastes, we find a totally different set of statements. Listen to what he says. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's madness. And of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my own house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered myself silver and gold, and the special treasure of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. And so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labour, and this was my reward from all my labour. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labour in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. There was no reality. No reality. Solomon, in all of his glory, in all of his wisdom, in all of his wealth, in all of his pleasure, found not one aspect of reality. Everything that you and I strive for, everything that we work for, everything that we sweat for, he had, Solomon had, in abundance. But reality, yes, the very thing that he was searching for evaded him. Satisfaction eluded him. Joy escaped him. Why? Why was his search so futile? And the answer is because he was looking under the sun. He was looking in his own heart. And everything he did and everything that he had resembled biting into a stick of candy floss and finding there is no substance there at all. But then, 1,000 years later, John writes his epistle, and immediately reality smacks you in the face. Was it a pursuit that he'd found? Was it a thrill that he'd experienced? Was it a possession that he acquired? Was it a treasure that he had discovered? Was it a pleasure that was satisfying? No, when we read his book, it wasn't any of those things. It was a person that he met. A person that he'd met. It was a person that he'd come to know. It was a person that he saw, a person that he touched, a person that he heard. The joy of existence, the satisfaction of experience, the purpose of life is bound up not in what you've got or what you've done or where you've been, but who you know. But who you know. Listen again. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was revealed, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. What a difference between two men. One looking for things to satisfy. One looking for a person to satisfy. You know, there's a phrase in our text tonight that absolutely thrills my socks off. You know, and it also answers all of my questions. That ends all of my searching for reality. I have found it in this one phrase that John writes in this first verse. You remember last week I asked you if you were searching after the truth. Well, this is where your search ends. This is where it comes to fruition. This is where it comes to completion. And this is the phrase, the word of life. This is the person that John has come to know. He's come to know the word of life. And here in that phrase is the ultimate reality that satisfies us to the very depths of our soul. You see, the thing with Solomon, he was satisfying his flesh, but he left his soul untouched. Because only Christ can satisfy the soul. Yes, we can satisfy our bodies with lots and lots of things, but when it comes to the soul, there's only one means of satisfaction, and that is a relationship with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Here is the end of our search for reality. The word of life. That person that ravages our soul, that satisfies our souls. The word of life. Now, who is the word of life? Well, the answer is so plain. The answer is Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the word of life. Now, I just want us to spend a few moments looking at the phrase technically for a moment. You know, we all already know that the word is the word logos. You know, the word, we were introduced to the logos when we studied John 1. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God, and the logos became flesh and dwelt among us. His name is Jesus. We know him as the word. We know him as the Logos. No wonder, In fact, it was how John started that great gospel that bears his name. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, without him nothing was made that was made, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Logos. But we also know that the word life, the word of life, comes from the Greek word Zoe, Zoe. And so this phrase Zoe Logos, when you put them together, you get the English word zoology. And zoology is the study of life. It's the study to find the meaning of life. It's the study to find the reason behind life. And when you sort of pull the curtain back on the study of life, then you will be confronted with Jesus. Because Jesus is the reason behind our life. Jesus is the meaning of our life. Jesus is the reason behind our life. Solomon, he spent all that time and all that money and all that effort looking for the reason of life, for the purpose of life, but he couldn't find it. You and the world have spent the last 3,000 years since that moment searching for the reason for life, the purpose for life, the reason behind life. And they still can't find it. Not after all the technological and educational advances we've made, we still can't find the reason for life, the purpose behind life. It's so elusive. But to John, he is real. He'd seen him, he'd heard him, he touched him, the word of life, the meaning of life, the originator of life, the sustainer of life, the purpose behind life. He has revealed himself to us, the word of life. This life was manifested, was revealed to us. This is where the search ends. It becomes fruitful and it comes to fruition in Christ Jesus. You know, and the world can search all it wants to for all the things that it can gather round itself. The only place where the meaning of life is found, where the satisfaction for life is found, for the purpose for life is found, it's in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder at this point, it is important to notice that John flies in the face of every other popular source of opinion abroad today. You see, in these verses, we are thrown a challenge that will effectively put us in one camp or the other. For John, there was no middle road. There's no third alternative. There's no fudging of the absolutes. Either the Logos, the Word, is responsible for the created universe, or he isn't. Either the Logos, the Word, is the source of life and the reason behind life and the purpose of life, or he isn't. You know, without having to turn anywhere else in the scriptures, and we could turn to quite a number of places, because this theme, the theme of Christ being the reason for life, is an emphatic theme within the pages of the scripture. Without having to turn anywhere else, John's word in here is so forceful that it is too impossible to interpret it any other way. John leaves us no choice as to staying with him or abandoning him completely. There's no fence. There's no middle way. You're either in or you're out. The prevailing thought in our society attributes nothing to the Logos, but strives to prove otherwise through evolution and all the other sort of made-up theories that exist in the world today. You know, and week after week, we use that scientists are spending countless billions of dollars on experiments to seek out the meaning of life. Because the world will always deny the sovereign work of God in the origin of life. And you and me, if we side with John, then you will invariably find yourself on your own, at odds with society, isolated from the rest of expert opinion of the society that we belong to. You've got an either or. You're either in with John fully, or you are in with the world fully. As to where we've come from, why we are here, what is it all about? You're either with John and see Christ as the answer to all of those questions, or you are with the world and you are still searching, futility existing all around. You make your choice. You're either with John or you're with the world. So as John seeks to bring identity to the Lord Jesus Christ in our minds and in the minds of this society, he goes to where they were at, to what they understood, and he introduces a personality to the Logos. This is what he says to the world, John. He says, yes, you're right, he says. The Logos is responsible for life, but it's not the same kind of, some kind of impersonal force. It's not some kind of impersonal power or some kind of instrument or principle. The Logos is God himself. The God who became flesh and dwelt among us. The God who made himself known to us. The God who showed us his glory. The God who expressed his love and his grace to us. The God whose name is Jesus the Christ. The God who came to give us his life. You know, and we've all received the gift of God's life. We've all received it. But I wonder how many of us have acknowledged his gift, or have we just taken what we have for granted? You see, he and not it is the reason for life. It's not what we got, where we are, what we find, what we do. It's who we know. And that person is Jesus Christ. He is the Logos of life, the Word of life. Now that we've come to know him, we have come to a deeper understanding of what life is all about. You see, life is not just mere existence. Life isn't just animation, breathing, eating, sleeping, and football. It's not just those things. Yes, that's a massive part of life. But there's so much more to life than any of those things. You know, if we go back to John's Gospel and verses chapter 20 and verse 31, we have the outcome of knowing Christ and trusting him. Listen to what it says. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. And there's the key, life in his name. You know, and again, in the first three verses of that gospel, we begin to see some facets of such meaning of life. You know, it tells us in John chapter 1, in him was life. In other words, he is the source of life. It is from him that life originates. That is, we are, whether we like it or not, whether we care to consider it or not, we are utterly dependent upon him for every gift of life that we possess. You know, and it's such a strange scenario that we have in the world today. There are perhaps over 8 billion people walking on this globe. And every one of them, every single one of them, is dependent upon the Logos. They are dependent upon Jesus Christ. Not only for the gift of life, which is your origin, but for the continuation of life, for sustenance. Do you know, and the thing is, the frightening thing is for some people, is that your next breath is in his hands. Your next breath is in his hands. He sustains us every minute of every day. But instead of seeking him to offer their thanks to him, I would say 2/3 would deny him. They would actually flout his grace. They would turn their back on his love. And yet, they are dependent on him for life itself. You and tonight, as we've gathered together in this format, we've come to worship this one who has done everything for us. Yes, we are so grateful for his life, for his testimony, for his sacrifice, for his resurrection, for the salvation that he gives. But our first point of reference has to be the gift of life itself. He's given us this wonderful gift of life. You know, but as I said earlier, Christ's life is more than animation, more than existence, more than eating and drinking, because John goes on in his gospel and in some way describes one particular facet of Christ's life principle for us. It tells us in John chapter 1, the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. Everyone is searching for answers. People seldom admit it. Even to themselves, they will not admit it. People try to suppress it, but like a bubble of air, it invariably or inevitably makes its way back to the surface, leading to despair and uncertainty. Suicides and materialism, escapism, substance abuse, religion, and even self-deception. They're all part of humanity's way of repressing this deep urge to know the ultimate answers. But men are in the dark, and men will remain in the dark, because there's only one light, and that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us very plainly that people won't come to the light because their deeds are evil. So they remain in the dark. You see, the answers are there. The answers to all of our questions are there. Just like a sofa in a dark room. It's there. But that sofa ceases to become an object of comfort and relaxation, but becomes an obstacle, a danger, a problem to negotiate. Because it's dark. It's there in the room. It's there waiting to be sat upon and enjoyed. But it's an obstacle. It's a danger. It's a problem to negotiate. That is until you switch on the light. And its offer of rest becomes so apparent. Now think about it. The room hasn't changed one iota. The sofa hasn't changed. It hasn't moved. But danger and frustration gives way to relaxation and comfort. Why? Well, because the light has been turned on. And the only difference in that room and your relationship with yourself and the sofa is the light. It then highlights what's there for you to enjoy. That's the only difference. You and this is the life that is in Christ. When the Logos came into the world, what did he do? He shed light into our hearts. Listen to how Paul puts it. He explains it and says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, just like that room, nothing has changed for me. Nothing has changed. God hasn't changed. All the eternal issues haven't changed. The purpose of life hasn't changed. Nothing has changed. But now, through Christ, we can see. Now, through Christ, we can understand. The word of life, Christ, has transformed our mundane existence, our bewildered strivings, our agonizing doubts, into the knowledge of the glory of God. You want to remember how Jesus himself describes life in his prayer in John 17. This is eternal life, he says, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, there's glory in God, but it's veiled, and it's only seen when the light of Christ's countenance shines upon it. And then it's not only life, but it's eternal life. It's abundant life. It's a life that brings the blessings of God's grace and God's abundance. You know, when the life of Christ came into my life and the light of God entered into my heart, did I know everything? Of course I didn't know anything. Did I know the end from the beginning? Now that I've served him in the word over these last 40 or so years, have I got all the answers to all of my problems? Has it all become clear to me? Well, not quite. Not quite. But I know now that all my questions are now answered in my knowledge of God himself. I haven't got to go striving for it, to try and satisfy my soul. I can't. I can go some way in satisfying my body, but I can't go any way in satisfying my soul. There's only one person who can satisfy my soul, and that's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know all of my questions are now answered in my knowledge of God. I know that he is the eternal one. I know now that he is the creator of all things. I know now that he is love. And I know that his love is directed to me and to us. I know that he is holy and he is just and he has dealt with my sins. And not only my sins, but the sins of the whole world by the sacrifice of himself, by the shedding of his blood upon that cruel cross of Calvary. So that all of us can be reconciled to him and have a relationship with him and know the peace of God that passes understanding. We know that he has revealed himself to us in the face of Jesus Christ, who is our glorious Savior, who is our guarantee of that eternal relationship with God. No, I don't know it all. But the God who was an obstacle to me, who was a danger to me when I was in the dark, has become the one to whom I offer all of my praise and all of my worship and all of my adoration. And now the future, the eternal future, which was a black hole to me, a fearful, dreadful thought, has now become the place that I call home. Home. You know, I am a sojourner on the earth. My home is in Christ, in God, for eternity. And you know, when I spend my time serving him, worshipping him, adoring him, getting to know him more, because I know I'm going to spend eternity with him. He is the one who is my comfort. He is the one who is my peace, my joy, my salvation, my relaxation. Now that I am bathed in his glorious light. The life was the light of men. Life, the meaning of life, the word of life is manifest. And in him, in Christ, we move, we live and move and have our being. You know, my prayer tonight for anyone that listens to this ministry is that you would have the assurance that God has given to me, that you would have the understanding that God has given to me, that you would have the desire to worship him because of what God has given to me. The gift, the unspeakable gift of Christ has been given to this world. You know, and it's what we do with that gift that determines whether we'll spend our lives and eternity in the dark or whether we'll spend our lives and eternity in his glorious light. And I tell you a secret where I'd like to be. I want to be in the light. I don't like stumbling around the room looking for a place to sit. You know, I hit my legs on the coffee table. If I was to walk in this room now when it was pitch black, I'd be all over the place. I wouldn't be happy at all. I wouldn't be comfortable. I wouldn't be at peace. But once that light is switched on, everything becomes wonderful. You know, and with God, once that light is switched on, everything becomes wonderful. And it's only switched on in Christ. Without him, there is but darkness. But in him, there is life. And the life was the light of men. For his name's sake, amen and amen.